Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. Today's guest teacher is Pastor Fernando Ortiz from Denver, Colorado, and his message is entitled The Devil Wears Prada. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6.
But it is an honor to be with you. I was praying this morning. I had a different message, but I just thought maybe the Lord had put something different on my heart this morning, especially after being able to join you guys and be a part with you guys in the MMA fight last night. I'm sure it's a scripture reference that you guys have heard many times, but I just thought maybe today that the Lord would give us a different idea, different approach, and how to really minister to people, how to love people in our everyday lives and the approach that we take our everyday lives. So if you would open up to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be covering Paul's famous verse about what we really wrestle with on a day-to-day basis. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be in verse 10 through 13 this morning. And as you are turning there, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Jesus, we realize that our lives are not our own, and that you are our God, you are our King, and our hope. And so this morning, we ask and pray that as we read your word, as we study it a bit, as hopefully we can break down many aspects of it, I pray, dear Jesus, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, and that we would not leave this room the same. We ask and pray, dear God, that you would work mightily in our midst. And we give you this time and we give you this day in Jesus' name. And everyone would say, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, starting off in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Well, I heard a story once of a little boy around 8 years old. His name was Johnny. And Johnny was a little kid that, well, wasn't really a good little kid. He was kind of actually naughty. He did a lot of bad things. He pulled his sister's hair, put frogs in mama's soup, did many things that would get him in trouble. And one Christmas, he had asked his mom and dad that, "Hey, can I have a bicycle for Christmas?" And well, being the good Christians that they were, they told Johnny, "Well, if you think you deserve a bicycle, why don't you write Jesus a letter and let's see what Jesus has to say about this?" And so he went upstairs to his room and he began to write a letter. "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy this year. I would really like a bike. Love, Johnny." Well, he knew that that wasn't true. He knew that that was a lie. And so he crumbled up the paper and threw it away. And he began to write another letter. And he said, "Dear Jesus, I've thought about being a good boy this year. Can I have a bike?" Well, he knew that that wouldn't work either. And he heard down the street there were some church bells ringing. And so he got an idea. And he went outside and he went to the church and he walked all the way to the front of the church and he looked around. There wasn't anybody there. So he grabbed one of the statues at the front of the church and he tucked it in his jacket and he ran outside the church and on up to his bedroom and he began to write a third letter. And the letter said, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mom again, you better give me a bike." You know, unfortunately, many Christians have a tendency to live their life like little Johnny. See, sometimes we have this idea that Jesus is mad at us, or Jesus is angry with us and he doesn't want to bless us, or he doesn't want to show us new things or give us new things or have a much better, happier life. Unfortunately, many Christians and even pastors and leaders have a tendency to live their lives like Johnny, where in moments of need or in moments of want, rather than going to God and asking Him for them, rather we decide to, well, allow our lives to be held hostage. Rather than going before the throne of grace, we hide ourselves in our room, contemplating how we can manipulate God to get what we want or to have a better life. And maybe thoughts of fear, thoughts of shame, thoughts of regret consume our minds. And those things don't come from God. Those things aren't given to us by the Lord. Rather, God wants to bestow His grace upon us. As a matter of fact, God wants us to come to Him in all things. These things don't come from the Lord, they come from the enemy, who wants to isolate you, who wants to have you doubt the goodness of God. And the reality is whether you like it or not, each and every single one of us is in a battle. As Christians, our everyday lives are a battle. And if we're not prepared to really fight the fight or fight the good fight, what can happen is we end up like carnage on the battlefield. Or we will raise the white flag of surrender before the enemy. And so what Paul does, I believe, this morning is he kind of gives us the fine art of spiritual warfare. The fine art of how to prepare for the fight. And he reminds us that the real battle doesn't take place amongst us, but rather the real battle takes place with an enemy who is out to destroy us. And so you could, in a sense, say that this is Paul's warning of how to fight the Christian fight. Or you could say this is Paul's haka, if that would maybe kind of be a little bit more equivalent. This is his kind of warrior cry to warn us about the things that we battle against, the things that we war against. And so if you're taking notes or if you're writing down a message title, I've titled this particular message, The Devil Wears Prada. And there was a movie a few years ago titled that The Devil Wears Prada. And the reason why I say that is because the devil is slick. He's cunning. He's out to destroy. And so the devil wears Prada. And we'll be looking at three things. We'll be looking at verse 10 through 11, that you've got to know your enemy. Verse 12, that you've got to know your battle. And then verse 13, you've got to be prepared. You've got to know your enemy, you've got to know your battle, and then you've got to be prepared. Now let me kind of set the scene for you so that we're all on the same page in regards to what's going on in Ephesians chapter 6. You see, Paul, currently, he is writing this letter in jail. He's in jail in Rome. As a matter of fact, he's on death row. You could say he is at a place where he is most likely going to die for his faith. We know ultimately because of his later writings and because of the book of Acts, he would be released for a short time. He would do some more missionary journeys, but then he would come back and ultimately die for his faith. But for all intents and purposes, right here, right now, he believes he's going to die. So he's writing some final letters, some final instructions to some churches that he loves, that he cares about, and what we know of as the prison epistles. The book of Philippians, Ephesians, these are the prison epistles that he wrote while he was in prison. And so he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was, you could say, his favorite church. Paul planted many churches throughout the course of his life, but the church at Ephesus was the church that he spent the most time at, roughly 3.5 years. The church at Ephesus, he would many times write them, letting them know how much he cares for them. He would leave some key figures in charge of this church, Aquila and Priscilla. We would see that there would also be Timothy. He would leave Timothy as the pastor of this church when he would go on some more missionary journeys. So he left some good leadership in tow when he left this church. And he writes them in the book of Ephesians, basically speaking of all the blessings they have in the Lord and all the spiritual blessings they have. The first three chapters focus on the spiritual blessings they have in Jesus. He tells them that you're saints, that you are saints because of your relationship with Jesus. He says basically you're a saint or you ain't. That's not good grammar, but it's good theology, all right? You're either a Christian or you're not, that you love Jesus or you don't. He tells them that they've been blessed in the heavenly places. He tells them that they've been made alive in Christ. He tells them that it's by grace, that through faith, that they've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And he tells them that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. But then what he does is, after he tells them all these great things, he tells them about marriage and how to work things out in marriage and so on. After all of these great things, he closes the book very interestingly, because he closes the book with this warning. All of these blessings, all of these great things, and he closes it with a warning, basically telling us that there is an enemy out there and that you've got to be prepared for him. That this enemy, well, he wants to take all those blessings that God wants to bestow on you. He wants to take the good life that God has given you. He wants to take the grace that God has poured out upon you. And that this enemy hates God, and he hates you. Why? Because you're loved by God. You're loved so much by God that God would send his only son. And so if God would love you so much to send his only son, you can be for sure that this enemy wants to take you out. And that while God has great plans for you, you need to know that the enemy also has plans for you. And he wants to take the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And sometimes the plans that the enemy puts in front of us, they look good. Why? Because, well, maybe sin is pleasing for a season. The devil is slick. He is cunning. And so this is where Paul would start off with our first point. You've got to know your enemy. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Something that we need to remember is in this Christian life is that it's not a playground. It's a battleground. There's a saying in the States that says basically, he who dies with the most toys wins. Kind of the idea that you've got to live your life and get so many toys and bigger TVs and nicer cars and bigger houses and all of these things. But the thought line is foolish because, well, he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? You're still dead. You can't take it with you. I've never seen a funeral car carrying a trailer behind it, right? Because you can't take anything with you. And that's why on so many occasions, Paul tells us that we need to be strong to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The enemy is strong. This is why the Bible over and over again calls the devil a dragon or a lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so when you think about dragons or lions, well, those are apex predators. Those are predators that are at the top of their food chain, right? The Komodo dragon is the top of its food chain. The lion in the Sahara is the top of its food chain. And so if the Bible calls him these amazing predators, these fierce, strong apex predators, how do we stand against that? Because what does the Bible call us? Christians. It calls us sheep. Right? Obviously, New Zealand being, I would say, probably the capital of sheep in the world. We understand, right, what sheep are and the way that they act and the way that they behave. And And they're not really necessarily apex predators, right?
No.
They're sweaters with hooves is what they are, right? And so how if you were to try to go against or fight against the theory of evolution, the sheep is the perfect creature. Because in survival of the fittest, there is no way that the sheep should have survived, right? We see that they don't have fangs to defend themselves. They don't have a skunk-like odor necessarily to spray against its enemies. That it doesn't have a claws. No, they like to just kind of lay there and be nice and warm. And maybe they will many times lead other sheep off of cliffs. And, right? They are not necessarily the smartest of creatures. So if the Bible says that the devil is like a lion and a dragon, and yet we as Christians are like sheep, how are we going to ever survive? Right? A lion and a sheep, put them in a ring together. Who's winning? The lion. Right? And so for us as Christians, when the Bible says that we're sheep and that the devil is like a lion, well, guess what? There is no way we can stand. There is no way we can stand, at least in our own strength. God has given us a shepherd, a true shepherd, who is there to protect us, who is there to take care of us. And we need to understand that we have the might and power of the Lord to claim victory in everyday life. That it's through Jesus we can stand in the spiritual battle. And that no matter how much we know about the way God wants us to live, or how much we want to please Him, we will fall flat on our face by ourselves. And so we need, notice how he says, be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, not in your own way of doing things, but rather be strong in the Lord, because the devil is an apex predator. And he's waiting at every corner to take us out of the game. And so as believers, we need to understand that we don't fight for victory, but we fight from victory. Because Jesus has already won. If you see, because of the cross, Jesus has already won. He's already conquered the devil. He's already conquered sin. He's already conquered hell. If you read the book of Revelation can be summed up in a couple of words. Jesus wins. Right? And that's the idea. And so as believers, we need to understand that if God is for us, who can be against us? We have Jesus to be strong in. But the Bible does describe the devil as an apex predator. And so to make sure that we don't end up as carnage on the battlefield, or that we raise the white flag of surrender, you have to know your enemy. I read in a recent poll conducted in 2006 on the state of religion in New Zealand, roughly 58% of Kiwis believe in an actual literal God. Very interesting. I know that you just celebrated over 200 years of Christianity in the North and South Islands. While yet many New Zealanders, is that okay to call New Zealanders, don't have a literal belief in the devil. And the reason why I believe is because, well, the devil's characteristics, well, he likes to pull the wool over many people's eyes. There was a movie many years ago called The Usual Suspects, and one of the characters says, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. And I would say that's pretty true. Because, well, many people believe that the devil is just a silly concept. And what ends up happening is I know for me, growing up, I had this funny view of the devil because of American cartoons. American cartoons always painted the devil with horns and a pitchfork And he always liked to wear red spandex, stretchy things. And he lived in hell, and he controlled the temperature in hell, and he would always turn it up a little hotter to make you sweat. But the Bible describes him as a real being. And what happens for many Christians is that we either go one of two directions. We pay no attention to him. Well, you know what? I just got to live my life and do what I want. Or we pay too much attention to him and we blame everything on the devil. You're driving down the road and you get a flat tire. The devil gave me a flat tire. Or you ran over a nail. Right? And we like to blame the devil for everything, or we don't give him any attention at all. But the reality is as Christians, we need to focus more on the power of Jesus. But you need to know that, well, the Bible does state that the devil is very real. The Bible calls him an accuser, the brethren. The Bible tells us that he is our adversary, that he is a tempter and a liar and a murderer, that he is what they call the god of this age. And while he is very real, we need to remember, as Paul tells us, to be strong in the Lord. That he is our source, he is our strength, he is our power. That greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That he that is the god of this age. One of the things we need to know about our enemy is that he is a created being. Isaiah tells us that he was once known as Lucifer, that he was once the worship leader in heaven, and that pride filled his heart and he rebelled against God, and he took a third of the angels with him. But the key to this is that he is created. He is not equal with God. Many people believe that the God and the devil are in this big battle, and that somehow, some way, God actually feels the punches from the devil. No. He is a created being. He can't go one round with God in heaven because he is created. He doesn't know all. He doesn't see all. He can't read your minds. He can throw things to make you think, sure. Fiery darts, Paul tells us, to make you lust or to bring temptation. But he can't read what's going on in your mind. He is a created being. And because he is so filled with pride, he knows his fate. And he hates God. And because he hates God, he hates you. Because anything that God loves, the devil hates. And this is the reason why I'm sure many Christians get so much grief. Why Christians are persecuted all over the world. Because you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. The most precious thing to God. His only Son. And so, what we see here, Paul tells us, is he says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles literally means to be crafty. The craftiness of the devil. I don't know if you have craft stores. Here in the States, we have a Hobby Lobby and Joann Fabrics, and the idea is that that's where many people will go to get their sewing stuff or their scrapbooking things. But that's not what the Bible is describing, that the devil likes to go to craft stores and buy crafty things so he can scrapbook. No, it's the idea that he is cunning. He uses temptations and accusations and manipulations and tricks to keep you from the things that God wants in your life. The devil has a master's degree in trigonometry. He likes to be cunning. And he knows that he can't keep you from heaven. And so he'll prevent you from taking as many people to heaven with you as you can. And so he's deceptive. And instead of coming in and saying, hey, this is what I want to do with your life, and I want to take you and give you some drugs and some alcohol, and then I want to lead you to destruction to where it ends your marriages and destroys you here, he won't do that. So what does he do is he makes it pleasing to the eye. He did it with Adam and Eve. He likes to ask questions. He said, did God really say you shouldn't eat from the fruit of that tree? He likes to do those things, ask questions, or I should say he didn't say it like that because he came as a slithering snake, so he said it more like, so, Adam and Eve, right? That's probably the real way he said it. But he likes to ask questions because if he can get you to ask questions, then he can get you to doubt God. And if he can get you to doubt God, then he can get you to disobey God. And if he can get you to disobey God, then he can have his way in your life, which is to lie, kill, steal, and destroy all that God wants to do with your life. So you can't be ignorant of the fact that he is crafty. That he's crafty and that, well, he wants to take God's presence from you. And so you have to know your enemy. But you also need to know this. You need to know your battle. Notice our next point. You need to know your battle. Because, well, he's organized. Notice what it says. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. While you can't see or feel or touch the devil, your enemy, you need to know that he will use guerrilla warfare against you. He has a hierarchy of helpers. Notice it tells us that he has rulers of darkness or hosts in the heavenly places. That he has privates and corporals and sergeants and different rankings. And that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against these things. And since he's a liar and a cheater, he will use anything and everything he can to destroy you. Let me tell you, your battle is not against your husband or your wife. But they really drive me crazy. But that's not your battle. Your battle is not with your neighbor. But they don't mow their lawn. But that's not your battle. Your battle is not with your boss. But he's really mean to me. But that's not your battle. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is against these things. These principalities. Now, he will use those people. He will use those things. He will use those situations to aggravate you, maybe. But they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Let me tell you, many of those people are held captive by the enemy. And they need Jesus. They need God's love. They need his grace. And so whatever sphere of influence God has given you, that you use that sphere of influence to minister and love those people. Why? Because they're not the enemy. They're held captive by the enemy. And they need Jesus. They need the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And so the devil, well, we need to know that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against these principalities, against these rulers of darkness. That the enemy will try to take you out. He has you in the crosshairs of his scope. And he will try to take you out of the game. And he will use his power. He will use landmines. And he'll put those things in your path. He will use sexual sin or drunkenness, foolishness, gossiping, lying, false religion or bitterness, condemning thoughts to bring you down. And so whether you're young or whether you're old or whether you are academic or athletic, whatever range of life, whether you are Apple or Windows, whatever range of life you come from, You need to know that the battle is in the things unseen. And that he intends evil for you. And that he knows because you're a Christian that he can't take you to hell. So he will make life as difficult as possible on this earth. So that it leaves you in fear and in ruins. He will use those things to bring you down. And so, as believers, how can we stand? How can we stand on those things? Well, Paul would tell us, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that when the enemy comes after you in those areas, in those temptations, in those landmines he likes to place before you, how do you stand? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says that you flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. That word flee literally means to run away, to get out of there when those temptations, those things come against you. The Greek word for that word flee is the Greek word phugo. It's P-H-E-U. G-O, P-H-E-U-G-O, fugo, flee, run. This is what you could say is God's hip-hop way of saying, foo, go, all right? Run, get out of there as quickly as possible. And so, because the devil wants to take us out, you need to know your enemy. You've got to know your battle. Meaning, because the devil doesn't come at you with pitchforks and horns flashing, you need to know your temptations. You need to know those things that can bring you down. You need to know those things that will hurt you. You need to know those things that will take you out of the game. And the devil, because, well, the Bible says he's an accuser, likes to fling accusations against you. Revelation tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. Accusing us day and night before the Lord. And so he likes to accuse us. Make you feel unworthy. Make you feel like you're not good enough. Make you feel like you're a horrible Christian. Make you feel guilty. Make you feel like you don't measure up. Make you feel like this is worthless or that was worthless or no. You need to know that he's the accuser of the brethren. 1 John 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He'll say things like, you can't trust God. Like little Johnny at the beginning. God's mad at you. And so when faced with the problem, we don't run to God, but rather we run to our credit cards or we run to other people to help us out. He'll say things like, you can be passive about sin. Like, oh, it's not that big of a deal because everybody else is doing it. But Galatians 5:13 says, my brethren, even though we've been called to liberty, Don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. He'll say, well, change is too hard. Why even try? But as believers, we're to continually be growing. Romans says the depths and riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are they? His judgments and his ways past finding out. He'll say you have to earn God's grace. Well, you got to do this and do this to do this in order to make God happy with you. But that's not the case. No, we're saved by grace through faith. Not of what we do, but what he has done. One of the other things he'll like to throw at us is he'll say that, well, your past defines you. Your past and what you've done, well, God could never work with you because of what you've done. But that isn't the case. And the fact is that Jesus died for your past, and he died for your present, and he died for your future. And the moment you become a Christian, you're washed clean. Now, we're not perfect on this earth. We sin still. We fall for those landmines in front of us. We fall for those accusations or those condemning thoughts or even just the outright sins. We're not perfect. Well, actually, I heard a story once of a perfect couple, a perfect man, a perfect woman. They had the perfect engagement. They had the perfect wedding. They were the perfect, they helped people. They gave their money to the poor. They did a lot of great things. They were the perfect couple. And one Christmas Eve, they were driving down the road and they saw Santa Claus on the side of the road. And they saw his sleigh broken down. And being the perfect couple that they were, they didn't want to disappoint all the little kiddies all over the world. So they decided to help Santa out. Well, as they were driving down the road, they got in a car accident and only one person survived. Well, who survived? Well, the perfect woman, of course. Because everybody knows that there's no such thing as Santa, and there's no such thing as a perfect man. Right? But before we jump to things, if there's no such thing as Santa, and there's no such thing as the perfect man, then that means that the perfect woman was driving the car, which explains the accident in the first place. I'm just kidding. Don't get mad. The idea is, listen, there are no perfect people. We all sin, we all mess up, but God in His grace has sent us His Son to overcome the schemes of the devil. And so your battle isn't against flesh and blood, it's not against your neighbor or your friends or your family or that crazy uncle or any of those things. Your battle is with an enemy who wants to take you out of the game, who wants to take you out of this Christian life. But you have Jesus, and you have the power to stand in Him because of what He has done for you on the cross. And so, lastly, Paul would say in verse 13, be prepared. Notice he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it on your own. You can't win in your own strength, and that's why we have Jesus, who every single day renews our faith, who every single day allows us to mount up with wings like eagles, who every single day allows us to pick our face up out of the mud and take the next step in our Christian walk. Jesus, who resisted the devil, who resisted the temptations that were thrown his way, Jesus, who once and for all answered the question that the devil throws at us. Jesus, who's freed us from darkness. And by His strength, we are made strong. It doesn't matter if you are Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or the perfect Christian or the biggest failure. It's Jesus who allows us to pick ourselves up when we blow it. You know, the devil will start lurking and whispering things. He'll use his skillful words and call into question all that we are in Jesus. He'll question the motives of our heart. But we can stand because we have the Word of God. And the Word of God we need to know. And so when the devil likes to throw those accusations that we're big sinners, well, you call yourself a Christian, what? You can say, I'm completely forgiven. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to be able to rely on the Word. You can say, I'm unconditionally loved. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called His children. You can say, I actually have a purpose when you don't feel like it. Why? Because, well, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork created in Christ. You can say, I'm free. I'm free from those sins and those addictions. Because Ephesians 2:10 says that, I'm sorry, John 8:36 says that if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Yeah. That when you feel like a scum and you feel messed up and you feel like you're a loser, you can say, I am new in Christ. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation, and all the old has gone, and all the new has come. That's right. Jesus has already won for us. Mm-hmm. He's died for us. And he, you could say, knocked the devil out in the epic duel of good versus evil. In Christ we are new creations, and the old is gone. And so when the devil reminds us of our past, we can remind him of his future. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus wins.
That's right.
He wins in the end. When we feel isolated and alone, we need to know that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that there's a difference, remember, between conviction and condemnation. Right? Conviction and condemnation. There's a difference between the two. And the best example is Judas and Peter in the Bible. Because both betrayed Jesus. Both, you could say, denied Jesus. The difference is that Judas's condemnation led him to hanging himself and dying. Peter's conviction led him to forgiveness and ending up preaching the gospel and leading the first Christians in Jerusalem. So when the devil likes to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. Listen, we face an army whose goal is to defeat Jesus, a real enemy who doesn't wear spandex, but rather lives on this earth seeking out your destruction. And he is slick, and he is cunning, and he'd like to take you out. And even though we win in the end, we need to know that there is a battle every single day, a battle that must be faced, a battle that must be stood up against, and that we will struggle until Jesus returns. But in the meantime, you need to know your enemy. You need to know your battles. And you need to be prepared. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that it is real. It is powerful. It is active. And maybe you're here this morning, and while you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Jesus. Listen, Christianity isn't about all the things you do. Well, I did this when I was a baby, or I did that. No, Christianity is about what Jesus has done for you. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship with the one true God. And he loves you so much that he would send his son to this earth to die for you, so that you could have relationship, so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you think it's all about the things that you do and being a good person. Listen, there are no good people in heaven, only forgiven people. And so if that's you this morning, just lift your hand, because I want to pray for you. If you're here and you think, I need a relationship with Jesus. Anyone here? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've been in the battle, but you haven't been as sharp or as focused as you need to be. Maybe you've been not knowing what your specific battle is, and you've been giving in to those temptations a little bit more. Maybe you're struggling with condemning thoughts or accusations or any of those things. Can you lift your hand? Because I want to pray for you. And just ask that Jesus would work in you and free you from some of those things. I see your hand back there. God bless you in your hand. Amen. God bless you in your hand. Anyone else? God bless you. I see your hand. Amen. A bunch of hands around. Dear God, I pray for those that have lifted their hands. You know their heart. You know their thoughts. You know the things that they're struggling with. You know the enemy wants to bring them out, take them out of the game. I pray, dear God, that you would renew their strength. I pray, dear God, that you would help them to rely on you. I pray, dear God, that you would help them to cast off those accusations, those condemning thoughts. I pray if it's a specific sin, that you would help them to run from it, that they would flee those things. Dear God, that you would help them to honor you in all areas. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, dear God, that regardless of culture, regardless of backgrounds, that we are united because of your Son. We give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.